We're still in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, but before we go there to chapter 4, I want to read some words from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin to read at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, first of all, and then we'll come to Philippians chapter 4. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here we have one of the most misquoted verses in all of the Bible. For the love of money is the root of all evil. How many times have I heard someone say to me, money is the root of all evil? It's not. Believe me, it is not. The love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness. Money is necessary. Trade is necessary. Material things are necessary in this life. But it is the love of money that lies, the Bible says, at the heart, at the root of all evil. In fact, all of the Ten Commandments, if you look at them, are all linked to the tenth one. If you break the tenth commandment, you've broken all the rest. Because covetousness is what causes us to worship another god. It's covetousness that causes us to take God's time from him on the Sabbath day and so on. So, let's get it right. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Amen. We're coming in our studies in Philippians to the latter part of the epistle. And we notice here that the Apostle Paul, certainly from verse 9 onwards, is giving thanks to the people of God for their faithfulness to him. Actually, this is one of the purposes for which Philippians was written, this epistle. It was that Paul might express his gratitude for the gift that he had received, for the support that he had received from the Lord's people there. Now, as well as exhorting the Philippians to continued Christian thinking, as he did in verse number 8, think on these things, and exhorting them to Christian practice, as he does in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, that's Christian practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. But he also acknowledges their godly actions in the past. You see, in verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Really, I have to explain what Paul is saying here. You know that the Apostle Paul was imprisoned for the gospel's sake, and when the Philippian church heard about his imprisonment for the gospel and the privations that he was suffering as a consequence, immediately they desired to help him. But it seems that for a while, for some reason, no favourable opportunity presented itself for them to show their love in a practical way. And when their situation allowed it, they did rise to the occasion in meeting his needs. That's what Paul's referring to in verse 10. He says, "You were careful, you really wanted to help, you were desirous of doing something to show your care and love for me, but ye lacked opportunity. It just wasn't possible at that time for you to do it." But he says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction." And he thanks the Lord's people for meeting his needs. He thanks them profusely. But you know, Paul is a very wise man. As we see from this portion, he was discreet in the way he wrote to this church and to other churches. Because lest they get a wrong impression of his words and of himself, Paul introduces a very necessary subject, especially from verses 11 to 13. Notice what he says there. He says, "I'm thanking you for your giving to me, but not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You see, Paul was afraid that these people may have thought that in so emphasizing his delight in their giving to him, he was really implying that he would love another gift real soon. You know, that can happen. I don't know if you've seen prayer letters like that. I have. And thankfully it hasn't been too much from within our own denomination, but where some Christian workers and missionaries, who may or may not mean anything by it, are very careless in their words, in how they speak about giving, and how they speak about the Lord's people and their faithfulness to them. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. "Oh, it was so wonderful to receive that gift. We were down to our last slice of bread when that gift came." You might say, "Well, there's nothing wrong with that." Well, sometimes the implication is, you know, we're really in hard times, so we would like for you to just keep repeating this giving. We've got to be very, very careful in these things. The Apostle Paul was very careful. He said, "Now look, I thank the people of God in Philippi for their giving, but I want you to know that my trust is not in the people at Philippi. My trust is in the Lord. The Lord is the one who meets my need, and I thank God that he's met my need through you." And Paul's particular source of rejoicing was for the blessing that was going to accrue to those people as a result. That's what Paul was focusing on. He says, "Look, you've met my needs, and I'm telling you in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And that's what Paul is focusing on. You see, Paul means here, I'm not rejoicing in the satisfaction of my material needs merely. Because in any situation, I can be content and I can still rejoice in Christ. And I rejoice in the grace of God in you that caused you to give to me in that way. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in the godly manner in which you have acted. This is what I joy in, and I rejoice in the prospect of God's blessings upon you. For even as he met my needs through you, He will meet you at the point of your need. That's what Paul is really saying in this portion. Now, the matter that he introduces in those verses 11, 12, and 13 is a vital one, because he speaks there about what old Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan, called the rare jewel of Christian contentment. The ability to rejoice in Christ whatever the circumstances and whatever the situation. Now, these verses 11, 12, and 13 have been literally translated and rendered by Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek New Testament scholar. And I love his rendering of these verses. Listen to what he says. If you like, he's paraphrasing from the Greek language, verses 11, 12, and 13. I have come to learn in the circumstances in which I am placed to be independent of these and self-sufficient. I know, in fact, how to discipline myself in lowly circumstances. I know, in fact, how to conduct myself when I have more than enough. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret, both to be satisfied and to be hungry, and to have more than enough and to lack. I am strong for all things in the one who constantly infuses strength into me. And really, that puts it very, very well. In thanking them, the Apostle Paul wants to stress especially that his dependence for all things, material and otherwise, is not upon them as a church, but upon his God. Now, he's grateful to the Lord's people. He's very grateful to them. But it is a thankfulness, especially for the grace of God shown in them, and therefore ultimately he gives thanks that God is the one who is his sufficiency. In any outward circumstance, Paul can still rejoice in Christ. That's really the crux of what he's saying. In any outward circumstance, I can be strong in the strength of him who infuses his strength into me. Paul's surroundings are not going to affect his inner joy. That's what he is teaching us here. And he has what we all should desire, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. That's the subject that's brought before us here. Christian contentment. Let's consider it. First of all, in verse 11, I want you to notice the spirit of Christian contentment. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Christian contentment. What is it? What does it mean to be content? Can we define it? Well, we're going to try to do that. The English word content, I think, doesn't really fully express the sense of the Greek original. Because what Paul talks about here, about being content, means having sufficiency in oneself, or to be independent of circumstances, conditions, or surroundings. What Paul is really saying is this: I have arrived at a state in my Christian experience where, truthfully, I can say I am independent of my surroundings and of all that is happening to me. I'm living with joy in Christ independently of the things that are happening all around me and the things that are happening to me. Now, I have to say, this was no idle boast, because Paul actually exemplified this in his own ministry. This morning, when we were dealing with the conversion of the jailer at Philippi, we pointed out that though Paul and Silas had been beaten with many stripes, they'd been thrown into the inner prison, they'd had their feet held fast in the stocks, yet at midnight they prayed and sang praises unto God. That's what you call being in whatsoever state. Content. Independent of circumstances. You know, they didn't have a pity party with just two of them in attendance. They were able to rejoice in the Lord, no matter about what was going on. The blood was running out of their backs. Their feet were hurting because they were held fast in the stocks. They were probably there in darkness. And in fact, the scripture does intimate that, because the keeper of the prison had to call for a light in verse 29 of Acts 16. It was dark. And there they were in the darkness with their body hurting. And they weren't saying, Lord, what's going on? What are you doing, Lord? They prayed and they sang praises unto the Lord. I think Paul exemplified this again in his life in 2 Corinthians 12. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Remember how he was suffering, probably a bodily affliction. That's what it appears to have been. But he calls it a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he prays to the Lord on three separate occasions that the Lord will remove that thorn. But God had to teach him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." No, Paul, I'm not taking away the thorn in the flesh. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you grace to put up with it and to live with it. And so Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore," 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You see, God taught Paul that it was possible for him as a Christian to live independently of his thorn in the flesh. He was able, by grace, in any circumstances, to live in such a way that he was not controlled by those circumstances. That's what Paul is talking about. Whatever my situation, I'm not going to be controlled by the situation. I am going to live in Christian contentment. Now, it ought to be noted that Christian contentment that Paul so speaks of here in Philippians 4 is not a spirit of fatalism. You know the attitude of fatalism. What will be, will be. I want to tell you, that's not scriptural. That is not biblical. That is not the attitude that a Christian ought to entertain for a moment. What will be, will be. Yes, what will be is ordained of God, but that's not the same thing as saying what will be, will be. You know, what will be is the attitude that's in the heart of one who says, well, now God is going to save his people. Christ died for them. The Holy Spirit will bring them. So I'll sit back on my theological lazy boy and do nothing to evangelize sinners because it will all just happen. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said to the disciples, not go and sit on your theological armchairs because what will be, will be. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. It's not what will be. And certainly, there's no spirit of fatalism in Paul's heart. You know, it's not the attitude, well now, whatever our conditions may be, however unjust or disgraceful, we'll just put up with it because that's the way it is. That's not a Christian attitude. One of the old communist leaders at the beginning, I think it was Karl Marx himself, said that religion was the opium of the masses. And some people have taught that and still do teach it. That religion, Christianity, the gospel is the opium of the masses. It's a kind of a drug that makes people feel good. It's kind of a crutch. It's a prop that people use to get themselves through life. And therefore, they just accept their lot. Well, you know, the Bible never says that Christian people or any other people should just accept, for instance, poverty as their lot in life and never try to improve themselves. The Bible doesn't teach that. Christians believe in equality of opportunity. I believe in it. And if you can get a better job, go for it. If you can get a better salary, go for it. That is, if it's the will of God for you to work that job, and you're not going to suffer as a Christian spiritually as a result of that. It's legitimate to try to improve yourself in this life. You know, Paul is not saying, well now, here you are, you're in abject poverty, to just stay there because that's your lot in life. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you can't change that, if you can't do anything about that, then you learn to be content in that situation until perhaps the Lord will change it. The contentment of Paul was not a resignation to the idea what will be, will be. It's not a spirit of fatalism. But neither is the spirit of contentment a spirit of stoicism. You know, the Stoic is the person who is an all self-sufficient man, as one writer said, who, trusting in his own resources and supposedly unmoved by either joy or grief, endeavours with all his might to submit without complaining to unavoidable necessity. In other words, this is the way it is for me, and I'm just going to plough on through it. I'm going to put on a stiff upper lip, and I'm going to march on regardless. It doesn't really matter. I'm going to try not to think about my circumstances. That is not what Paul's talking about. That was an attitude that prevailed among the pagans. In fact, the Stoics were pagans. Paul was not a robot, and neither am I. Paul was not a lump of stone, a statue, and neither am I, and neither are you. Paul knew joy, and he knew sorrow. But here's the thing. He drank from a fountain that never runs dry, whatever the circumstances. That's the point. He drank from a fountain that never runs dry, whatever the situation. So what's the spirit of contentment? It's a spirit where we are not mastered by our surroundings and our circumstances, but we are master in those circumstances. Circumstances, in other words, do not determine our misery or our joy. Now, you know, that's not an attitude that the world shares, because the world thinks that everything is determined by your environment. You know, you're going to be happy if you make a lot of money, you're going to be miserable if you don't. And so on and so forth. Now, if you can, legitimately, even as a believer, improve your lot in life, then do so. But if you can't, and you have to remain in a tough situation, don't let it get you down and don't let it control you. That's what Paul is saying. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, who is it that's talking? It's a man who's in prison. He's shackled to a soldier on either side of him. But you see, he was free in heart. He was at liberty in soul. Because Paul says, though I'm not able to go about preaching the way I would want to do, I'm not depending for my happiness on the things that are happening to me. I'm able to rise above those things and to be contented in the Lord. And look again at verse 12. He expands on what he says in verse 11 about being content. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. These are opposite ends of the spectrum. He says, I know what it's like to be in plenty, and I know what it's like to be in straitened circumstances. Paul knew both experiences. He says, I know everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. By the way, the word for full there is a Greek word that was often used for the feeding and fattening out of animals. I know how to be full, to be engorged, as it were, and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And Paul says, in those circumstances, whether I'm full or I'm hungry, whether I'm in straitened circumstances or I am in plenty, I've learned to be content. I can rise above my circumstances. Now, does that mean that it's not tough when you're in physical pain? No, it doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that at all. Does it mean that you just are able to forget about it when you're going through a physical affliction? No. Doesn't mean that at all. Or does it mean that if I'm in great material need that I'm not to pray about that? No, it doesn't mean that. And it is tough when you're in physical pain or in great material need, for instance, not to feel a grudge or a sense of bitterness at your lot, or even to be anxious and to be worried about the future. But on the other hand, and Paul brings in this other hand, in times of prosperity and health, in times of plenty, the temptation is great to forget all about God. You know, there are many like that tonight. There are many wealthy folks, and they feel a complete independence of God. They really don't need God. They don't need to pray for the meeting of their needs. They're rich. Money can fix everything. If I need to buy my way into influence or position, I can do that. There are many in that position. Money can fix everything. When we're in need, we might pray or we might murmur. And when we have everything we need, it's easy to forget all about God. But Paul did not let poverty rob him of his joy in Christ, nor was he carried away with material things in times of plenty. So it doesn't matter about the circumstances. My attitude is exactly the same. I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. And you notice the words there carefully in verse 12, in all things. everywhere and in all things. Here's a man living in contentment. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, Paul had a love for the Lord that rendered him independent of all that was happening or that might happen. In everything, in all things, wherever he might be, whatever was happening, he was content. Abased or abounding, in need or plenty, it did not matter, because he had this life, this hidden life with Christ. That's the spirit of Christian contentment. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Christian contentment. This is the spirit that Paul had, and it's one that he desires that the Philippians might have. But secondly, I want you to notice the secret of Christian contentment. Now, I'm very encouraged as I read verse 11, because if it didn't say what it did, I might think, well, Paul's that kind of man who's able to do that, and I'm not. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. This is something Paul had to learn. And then again, in verse 12, you see he uses the words, everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry. He means I've come to learn. I have come to learn that whatever state I'm in, whatever my circumstances, whatever my situation, wherever I am at, I can be content. Paul had to learn by experience, and so do we. We have to learn by experience. By the way, the word instructed in verse 12 really means to be initiated. It's someone who's being let into the secret. It's someone to whom the mystery is being revealed. I am initiated into the secret of contentment. That's what Paul says. And you think about the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was free-born. There were those who were Roman citizens because they purchased that citizenship with money. Paul didn't have to do that. He was a free-born citizen of Rome. But he had to learn to be treated like a slave in a Roman dungeon. Even though he was a Roman, he had to learn to live like one of the slaves. That was a hard lesson for Paul to learn. But he learned it. And you and I are very slow to learn oftentimes, aren't we? We're slow to learn. God has to teach us in the school of bitter experience. It took Paul some time to learn that his thorn was not going to be removed. He didn't just ask the Lord about it once, he asked the Lord about it three times. And I don't think that was one afternoon, you know, when for 5 minutes he prayed three times that the Lord would remove the thorn. I think Paul's referring to a much longer period of time than that. And he had to learn. God had to teach him, look, Paul, I'm not going to take away that thorn in the flesh. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you grace to put up with it. And God dealt with him over a period of time. There are a lot of things that you and I will never learn but by experience. Now, some of you youngsters that are here tonight, you already think, I know you do, you already think that you know better than your parents. I mean, they lived in the dark ages, you know, I mean, they almost, not quite, but almost came out of the ark with Noah. They really don't know a lot. And after all, I know a lot of things. Mom doesn't even know how to send an email. But you see, I know all about the computer. I'm computer literate. I'm savvy when it comes to those. I know a lot of stuff that my folks don't know. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things they know that you don't know. You know why? Because you haven't lived long enough. That's why. You don't have the experience. You think you do, but you haven't. And you're going to realize when you get to be an old man like some of us, or getting close to it, that you really didn't know half as much as you thought you knew when you were that age. And experience has taught you. And it's like that in the Christian life. Paul had to learn the secret of contentment. He was thoroughly initiated into it by life's experiences being applied to his heart by the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice his testimony then in Acts chapter 20. Because when he was speaking to the elders of Ephesus, he said of the various things that were going to happen to him and things that had already happened to him, Acts 20 verse 24, but none of these things move me. In other words, I'm able to be independent of my circumstances. It doesn't really matter to me that when I go to Jerusalem, there's a lot of things that are going to happen to me there. that bonds and afflictions are awaiting me, it doesn't matter. I've learned to be content. What was the secret of Paul's contentment? He'd found his pleasure and his satisfaction in Christ. And we must be taught to do the same thing. If the Lord calls me to a life of privation and poverty, that's not going to do away with my relationship to the Saviour. If the Lord gives me a terrible affliction, that's not going to do away with my soul's salvation. I'm going to be able to continue to be content if I'm looking to Christ. The hymn writer said, "All my lasting joys are found in Thee. Jesus, Thou art everything to me." And Paul was one who learned that secret. I think if you look at the New Testament and the writings of Paul, you'll see some of the things that he had learned. For example, he learned not to be looking at temporal things only, but to look at things in the light of eternity. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. And by the way, at the end of this chapter, he's talking about affliction. He's talking about trouble. He's talking about the outward man perishing. And in fact, he has already been talking about being troubled and distressed and perplexed and persecuted and cast down and bearing up in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul is talking about human suffering. And he comes to verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4. Notice what he says, "For our light affliction." And you and I might look at our affliction and say, well, it's not light. It's not light, it's heavy. It's a burden. Paul says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us," not against us, "for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not." You see the direction of his vision. His focus is on the right thing. "We look not at the things which are seen." That's what the world does. That's what ungodly people do. Everything they talk about and think about are the things that you can see. "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." They're transitory. They're not lasting. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." What was Paul looking at? Paul was not looking at the things that he could see. He was looking at the things that he couldn't see. How do you do that? By faith. You can't see eternal things, but you look in that direction by faith. That's how Paul was able to say, "I have learned to be content in whatever my circumstances." Because he's looking at things in the light of eternity. He's not looking at temporal things. He's not looking at the chains on each arm. He's not looking at this terrible old dungeon that he's having to live in for now. He's not looking at the afflictions. He's looking at the eternal weight of glory. And was it not Paul as well who wrote Hebrews 12 verse 2? I believe it was. Some people don't think Paul wrote Hebrews. I do. I agree with those who have put at the beginning of the book of Hebrews the epistle of Paul the apostle to the Hebrews. I really believe that. And there are internal evidences that Hebrews was written by Paul. But that aside, he says in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. And we, as we're looking unto Jesus, ought to be able to say, "I have learned to be content." The secret, Paul had been let into it. And you and I can learn by experience and by the help of God how to abound and how to suffer need. And that brings us to the third thought, which is really connected with the second very much. And that is the source of Christian contentment. What's the source? Where does it come from? Did Paul muster it up from within himself? No, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." All things being what? I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can go on with God, whatever my circumstances. I can go on with God. I can continue serving the Lord. The Lord will make that possible for me through Christ. Now I want you to see this. Paul did not say, "I can do all things, period." That's what some of the Christian head shrinkers, so-called, would want to pass on to people. The power of positive thinking. I can do all things. I can do this. You've heard that, haven't you? I mean, whether it's losing weight or whatever it might be that's advertised on the screen there, you can do this. You can take control of your life. Yeah, and they'll take control of your bank account when you send them the, you know, four payments of $29.95 over the next period of time. Yeah, you can take control of your life. So, and people believe it. People buy into that. And they'll buy that equipment. And it's not true of everybody, but, you know, with a lot of people, after about a month or so, you know what happens? It sits in the attic or in the basement that's never touched, and there's dust all over it. But they believe that pitch. You can do this. I can do all things. And that's a philosophy that's preached in the world today. You can take control of your life. You can do all things. I want you to know you can't do anything. When you hit the buffers, you can do nothing at the end of the day unless you're doing it through Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't say, I can do nothing. And Paul doesn't say, I can't do anything. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He said, I can do through Christ, who literally infuses strength into me. You know what it's like? Martin Lloyd-Jones called it a spiritual blood transfusion. This strength that is infused into you by the Lord, it comes from Him, but He puts it into you. I've had blood transfusions twice in my life because of bleeding ulcers. One time I lost about over half the blood in my body and I had to have blood transfusions out there in Iowa. I remember I wasn't worried about it, but my mother-in-law there was very worried about it because it was in the days when this AIDS business was just getting started and the blood wasn't screened. And thankfully in that part of Iowa there wasn't too much of that carry-on that we knew of at that particular time. But you know, when you have lost a lot of your blood, you don't feel very strong, do you? Ask Jamie. You don't feel very strong. In fact, you feel the opposite. You feel very, very weak. But I remember at that time when I got a blood transfusion, it changed things. Not absolutely immediately, but within a short time, you start to feel strong again. You start to feel that, you know, you can make it through the day again. And that's the way it is here. I can do all things through Christ who infuses His strength into me. Paul says, I can do what I need to do. I can live above my circumstances, but it is only through Christ. That's the source of Christian contentment. Now I want you to look with me at how the Lord uses us as His instruments. You see, there are two people in this text. A preacher one time was thinking about this portion, and he started having an imaginary conversation with Paul. And he said, well, now, Paul, how can you live in these circumstances? How can you put up with all of these afflictions? How can you be so positive about life when you're suffering all the things that you're suffering? And then Paul answered him and started speaking about himself, and he started speaking about Christ. And the preacher said, oh, I'm sorry, Paul. I didn't realize there were two of you. There's Paul and there's Christ. You see, those two are in the text. I and Christ. Jesus and me. That's it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Lord uses us as His instruments. Now let us not misquote the Bible. I have heard Christians say, and they think they're being very orthodox, we can do nothing. Now, I want you to show me where that's found in the Scripture. We can do nothing. The Lord doesn't say that in His Word. I'll tell you what He does say. John 15 verse 5. Without me, ye can do nothing. The Lord didn't say to the disciples, ye can do nothing. That's hyper-Calvinism. That's not what God says, ye can do nothing. God says, without me, ye can do nothing. If you say, I can do nothing of myself, you're right. If you say, I can do nothing, you're wrong. Because Jesus said, without me, severed from me, cut off from me, ye can do nothing. What's He talking about? I'm the vine, ye're the branches. Where do the branches get their sap from? They get their sap from the vine. They're joined to the vine. The branches don't have a separate existence from the vine. They live because they're joined to the vine. And the life of the vine is lived out in the branches. And that's the way it is with us and the Lord Jesus Christ. But do not misquote Scripture. Jesus never ever said, you can do nothing. Some so-called Calvinists want to take it that way. No, he says, without me, you can do nothing. We need the Lord with us in service. The Lord has sent us, but he sent us to go in his strength, looking to him for the increase, looking to him for the power. Think of the disciples. Two scriptures, Mark 16 and verse 20. The disciples didn't say, we can do nothing. The Lord had told them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And what happened? They went forth. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. There it is. The Lord working with them. And it was God who gave the increase. It was God who gave the signs to follow the preaching of the word. They didn't do it. The Lord did it. But he did it through them. The same is true in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. Again, this is the same thought. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Where do we get the power to evangelize? We get it from the Lord. But is it, and I speak respectfully here, is it the Lord who does all the evangelizing? No. The Lord employs instruments. God employs men. He raises up men to preach his word. He sends forth his people with the gospel. Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Why did they believe and turn unto the Lord? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. The power, you see, was from him. Now, when Paul is talking about contentment, he doesn't refer to his own self-sufficiency per se. He certainly doesn't refer to stoicism and the stiff upper lip, but he refers to the strength of Christ infused into him. And I don't know what your circumstances are exactly, but you need to be made strong for all things in your life's experience by Christ constantly infusing his strength into you. Christ is sufficient for every situation. Every situation. There are many who could testify to that. Paul was one of them. There are others in history who could testify to the all-sufficiency of the Lord. The Lord who has enabled them in all things to continue to be content. Now I want you to see here that it's not a philosophy or a teaching that we try to put into practice. We're living in the age of principles. Principle religion. People are writing books all the time. And they're giving people, you know, 25 principles as to how to live the Christian life. And it's just garbage, most of it. We're not following principles. We have a personal relationship to Christ. And it's our link, it's our union with that person that causes us to live the Christian life. I can do all things, not through philosophy. I can do all things not through following these 10 or 12 principles for my Christian life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. His relationship to the living person. You see, the Christian life is not a philosophy. It's not a teaching. It is a life that is within us. That's what it is. The Christian life. A power that enters into us. And I think you see that in Philippians. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That means he will finish it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a life of God that has come into us. A power that has entered into us. God is working within you if you're a Christian. The life of God. And then chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see it there again. It's the life of God lived out within you. We are people who have received new life. The book which was instrumental in the conversion of John Wesley was a book by Henry Scougal called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That's a great title for a book. But not only that, it's a definition of what a Christian is. The life of God in the soul of man. That's exactly what a Christian is. That's what constitutes Christianity. It is the life of God in your soul. Or as Paul put it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the Bible uses terminology of the believer that he is in Christ. And that's a beautiful statement. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You are in Christ, but I'll tell you something else. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. There is a union that we enjoy with Him. And our victory as believers is in our union with Christ. The source of the power is the Lord Jesus. Now, how is this power received and exercised? Again, if I might quote the old preacher, he said, the secret of power is to discover and to learn from the New Testament what is possible for us in Christ. What I have to do is go to Christ. I must spend time with Him. I must meditate upon Him. I must get to know Him. I must maintain my contact and communion with Christ. It doesn't just happen. You have to work at the Christian life. We are active, not passive, in sanctification. You know, your Bible doesn't by some magic float off the shelf and find its way gently floating down into your lap, and then it opens itself and it says, read me now. You know, you have to physically go there and take your Bible and bring it down and sit in a chair and open it and read it. That is your responsibility. You say, well, I'm too busy. Well, if you're too busy to do that, you're too busy. You're too busy. It doesn't just happen, you know. The Christian life doesn't just, it doesn't just happen. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But if you go back to chapter 3, his desire was, verse 10, that I may know Him. How do you get to know Him? Well, how do you get to know anybody? You get to know them by being in their company. You get to know them by talking to them and by conversing with them. By being in their fellowship. That's how you get to know them. How do we get power from Christ? We get it by maintaining our contact and communion with Christ. And what else are we to do? We're to do exactly what He tells us to do. The Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How often have you heard a believer say, well, now, I've read the life of this person and that person. I could never do that. I could never live like that. I could never put up with that. I could never suffer that. I could never endure that. You're right, in yourself you couldn't, and neither could I. But by the grace of God and by the power of Christ, you could. One of the old Puritan preachers, one of the martyrs in England, was in prison, and the following morning he was due to be taken out of the prison to a public place and burned to the stake for his adherence to the Reformed faith. And he thought, well, now, I've never been burned to the stake before. I'm going to try and find out what it's like. So he got the candle in his cell, and he held that candle under his little finger for as long as he could bear it. And it was burning the flesh, and he had to take it away. And he thought, Lord, I can't do this. I cannot do this. And one of his brethren in the cell with him looked at him, and he was smiling. He said, I think it was Thomas Bilney who did that, by the way. He said, Thomas, God never gives grace to die until you need it. Are you to be burned to the stake tonight? No. Therefore, the Lord will not draw near to you and enable you to be burned to the stake tonight, because you don't need dying grace now. But he said, on the morrow, let me tell you, sir, you trust in God and the Lord will draw near to you and will carry you through in victory. And it was stated of Thomas Bilney, if that's who the martyr was who did that, that when he died in tremendous victory. He didn't resist. He didn't show any outward signs of physical agony or anything like that. He just worshipped and praised God in the flames until he expired. You know why? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. At the moment when you need the strength, at the moment when you need the strength is when He will give it to you. Now, someone has said a very profound statement. All the inexhaustible supplies of God are available to the man who is available to all the inexhaustible supplies of God. I like that. All the inexhaustible supplies of God are available to the man who is available to all the inexhaustible supplies of God. And Paul was a man like that. He was available. His attitude was really, in the words of that hymn, "What he says, I will do. Where he sends, I will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." I said at the beginning of these studies that chapter 4 could be summed up as Christ the power. And really verse 13 is the key text. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." May we know as our experience as believers the joy and the peace of a life lived in Christian contentment. Lord, help me to be like Paul. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And if you don't know Christ, it's my prayer that tonight you will come to know Him. That you will receive this life of God in the soul of man. That you will come and trust Him. That you will find Him. And you will find Him, if you do, to be as good as His Word. "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we do rejoice in Thy Word as one that findeth great spoil. Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy servant, the Apostle Paul. And I pray that like him we will learn, in whatsoever state we are found, therewith to be content. O God, give to us in our daily Christian lives the rare jewel of Christian contentment. I pray that you'll speak to every heart. Lord, make this to be a word that we will remember. Write it upon our souls for Jesus' sake. Amen.